Chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. And as we come back here this evening, we find two proverbs that are distinct. They're two distinct proverbs, and yet they're so complementary of each other that some people have sometimes put them both together. And they are verses 16 and 17. Solomon writes, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." 17, "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." Okay, right from the beginning here, do you see any common threads or anything that would bring these two distinct proverbs together as a unit? Not as a unit, but would relate them, tie them together.
Two things they have in common are the law of diminishing returns.
Sokin is a true businessman. Okay.
You know what that is? Maybe I better start a little earlier. Law of diminishing returns says that on the first unit of whatever, hamburgers or anything else, there's a great deal of satisfaction. If you're really, really hungry, you get a little bit of food, it's really, really satisfying. Mm-hmm. But by the time you reach the 100th hamburger, you really don't want another. Same thing.
Would have never put that together with that. Thank you very much. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. So what's he appealing to when he says that? I'm thinking of the word moderation, okay, and that, or know when to stop. This verse 16 has to do with the difference, and sometimes it's a fatal difference between having a healthy appetite and being greedy. And what you're about. William MacDonald says, "Honey's good when you take it in moderation, but too much of a good thing is sickening. The need is to eat to live, not live to eat," as the saying goes, right? Anybody know the name Larry Christensen? Did you shake your head, Ruby? You know that name? Okay. He told a story of a family he knows that had eight children, and they all wanted ice cream on one particular day, and I forget how this quite unfolded, but they said, "Oh, we would love to have ice cream." And so the father said, "How would you like to have ice cream? That's all you eat." And they said, "Yeah, that would be great." And so the next day, that was going to be ice cream day. So they got up for breakfast, and mom, what do you want, chocolate, vanilla, or strawberry? And they set the bowls out, and that's what they had for breakfast. And morning snack came along, what do you want for breakfast? And, well, I'll take, came for lunch, and the ice cream. And afternoon snack, by the evening meal, the daughter who actually got all this thing started said, "Can I trade my bowl of ice cream in for a crust of bread?" I don't, suggest that that's what you need to do with that, but I thought it was an interesting story. So, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Moderation applies to that, of course, when you're eating honey. It also applies when you're visiting your neighbor and your friends. Verse 17, "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." It's important to be able to strike a balance in a lot of things in life, not the least of which when you're visiting folk. Know when, what's that old song? Know when to hold them and know when to fold them, right? You know when to come and you know when to leave when you're with somebody. And he's certainly getting at that there. You can overstay your welcome. Does that fit into the law of diminishing returns? Yeah. Any comments or observations? How about verse 18 then? A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Before I comment on this proverb, I was thinking this afternoon, have any of you ever been on the brunt end of somebody's false witness in life? Yeah. Yeah, you don't have to live very long, really, and that's true. How did you feel when you learned what had been said about you? What? What's that? Not very good. Yeah. And depending on who it is and what they've said, it ratchets up the emotion and the hurt, the angst that's there. And the reason I'm asking those questions isn't just out of curiosity, have you been the subject of a false witness of a lie in your life? But when you put yourself in the shoes of somebody who's been targeted this way, you feel something of the difficulty that's there and how much it can hurt. And the Bible that I'm using, this Reformation Bible, there's a footnote that says this: false testimony belongs to the same group as weapons of war because they are lethal instruments used to assault another's well-being. I don't know that I thought of it quite in those terms in the past, but what Solomon is getting at here is, he says, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. That is, here's three similes, three word pictures for the man who's bearing false witness against his neighbor. He's like a club. You think of someone wielding a club and how it can maul and just smash to pieces. Or a sword, two-edged sword, I'm thinking of cutting, hacking, piercing that way, and an arrow, a sharp arrow, how it can pierce and wound. And the bottom line of what Solomon is saying is that being on the receiving end is not only no fun, emotionally it hurts, doesn't it, when you're the subject of that kind of innuendo and false witness and lying. But there's a whole another aspect of damage that comes to a person from that, doesn't it? Because when you lie about someone and that lie is picked up and applied, it can destroy their character. What was the adage, trying to think even where I heard it, but it seems like maybe my grandfather would say that a lie can go all the way across town by the time the truth gets off your doorsteps. I mean, that's just the way those things seem to work sometimes. And a person's character is not only wounded, but their whole life is destroyed. And as effectively as the weapons mentioned here could destroy a physical life. And the pain from that not only comes from the fact that it can come from enemies, but when it comes from somebody who you consider to have been a friend. Which of the Psalms is it where David says, you know, if it was an enemy, that would be one thing, but we took sweet counsel together. We would go to the feast together. We had great fellowship together, and it's you who've done this to me. The New Testament picks that up and applies it to Christ, by the way. And when we get into 1 Peter, and as Peter continues to encourage those believers and by application encourages us, the primary example that he holds up to us is Jesus Christ. And look at the way he handled the false accusations and so forth. And he said, now, that's, if he could do that, if that's what he did, then you follow that example. You follow along behind that. But the pain for the Lord, and I don't know how to put everything together with the fact that he was the God-man, but nevertheless, it was still painful for him to have one of his own betray him, and didn't take him by surprise, but it was still there. The accusations that were brought by the leadership in the nation to him. One of the benefits of reading, by the way, biographies of men and women of God that have gone before us, particularly when they're accurate biographies, I might add, not too embellished, as sometimes happens, is you realize that just because you've given your life, you're serving the Lord, it does not preclude that you don't feel the brunt of that sort of thing at times. And in fact, the further along you go in your life and the more faithful you are, you can be sure that Satan, who we started off this evening mentioning, will use that as one of the ploys to try to get you derailed, to break up the road for you, to distract you from your work. just thinking, recently read a brief biography of the life of George Whitefield, and what he experienced at the hand of other Christians at the time was sometimes more scandalous than what he experienced at the hands of non-believers. And he was getting it from both ends. He was, if the record that has been preserved for us is accurate, he was incredibly gracious in it. And his goal was to make Christ known. He would not let himself be dragged down into the mud in the sense of getting in there and slugging it out with him. He just, God, that's, my reputation is yours. And I'm going to keep on here. James Hudson Taylor, if you ever get a chance to read any of the extended biographies of his life, was a man, and by the way, there is no one who's born of Adam, let's be understood this evening, who is without their faults and problems. Whether it's George Whitefield or James Hudson Taylor or anyone we can name. But Taylor was a wonderful man of God, great man of faith. God used him to go into the interior in China when nobody was doing that. So the China Inland Mission was formed by him. And yet there were times of great difficulty as people said things and alluded to things that simply were not true in his life. And at a time when to respond, if you're in China, how do you respond to something that's being said back in England? It takes months by sailing ship for the correspondence to get back there. I mean, it would be maddening if you didn't have, Jim, a high view of God and a sense of committing yourself to Him. I woke up this morning, by the way, and the verses in Isaiah 40, for whatever reason, came to mind. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. Even the young men shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And ultimately it comes down to, and that's what the Lord brings his people to. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to wait on him. And I love it when I have friends who can stand with me. All right? It's like the kid who was going to bed and he asked his, kept, you know, I need a drink of water. I need to go to the bathroom. And finally, the mother said, no, you've got to stay in bed. He says, but it's dark in here. He says, but Jesus is with you. He says, yeah, but I want somebody with flesh on to be here with me. You know, we'd like to have somebody with flesh on, but he's bringing all of us to the place where increasingly what we say we do. We trust Him, and we do as much as we do. But He's deepening our trust. He's deepening our walk with Him, so that it's increasingly real, and not just so much talk. And Taylor.
And they received false accusations and grief from the Christian church. I would have to assume, and I'm sure it applies today, that means there's a lot that's called Christian that's not truly Christian. Because how can a Christian church bring false accusations and slander a true brother who's truly loved the Lord and truly doing His work? Because for them to do that consistently is sin, obviously is sin. And the scriptures tell us that if we continue in sin, we've neither seen Him or known Him. So it's kind of a scary proposition then and even now in the realm of what we call church, even this Protestant church. Mm-hmm. If that exists, that has to say something about there's a lot of people, even pastors, there's elders and leaders of churches who are religious and have a very strong form of godliness, but aren't truly born again. Because it seems to me they would not be able to do that for any length of time, unrepentant, if they were truly born again.
And in those situations, well, I'm thinking, in fact, of some of the accounts that were given. And there were places, Jim, where the people who were making statements did, in fact, repent. Or they had heard it wrong, and when they realized it was wrong, they came around. But, you know, as Christ came to the watershed point of His ministry, when the national leaders rejected Him, Matthew 13, He gives the parables of the kingdom, which include not only the four soils, but the wheat and the tares. And part of the instruction is, and that was the workers said to the landowner, it was when they saw the tares growing up, hey, do you want us to get them out? He says, no, don't do that, because you'll disturb the real wheat. So leave it till the end, and then we'll take care of it then when the harvest takes place. And I think part of the teaching in that is obviously to teach us the fact that, yeah, you know, there are people that really look like, but they're not. But it's not for me. I can't tell that. The angels are going to be sent, and whatever, however that's done in the spiritual realm, they will know. But it's good for me to know that. Otherwise, I'm going to be awfully disappointed in life, and it's good to not be looking around, kind of lifting your fig leaf and seeing, is that real fruit that you've got, and are you really one of the Lord's? But just remembering that Jesus said ahead of time, and this is for us, for our instruction. Realistically, this is what you can expect in this age.
No. In my case, Pastor, I had two people bear false witness against me. One was my first wife, and it ended well because she sincerely repented, withdrew all her legal charges, said that her false accusation, what her lawyer told her to say, is boilerplate language. It had a very beautiful, happy ending. The other is a pastor at a large Baptist church in a nearby city.
It's difficult too when those things have been said. You know, when he says it's like a maul and a sword and an arrow, think about what those things, how those things would affect you physically. I think there's it can bash you like a club. It can cut you like a sword, and it can pierce you like an arrow. And they're graphic descriptions, and that's how those things wound us, damage us as people. Can we just pray a minute before we go to the next one here? Fathers, we're thinking about false witness this evening, and thinking of what you preserved from past Christian leaders and the instruction that even in their lives they experience that sometimes at the hand of professed and sometimes actual believers. We pray, first of all, Father, for our own selves, that you would keep us from that ignoble activity, howsoever unwitting Lord, please help us to set a guard on our tongues. And because our tongues reflect our hearts, we pray that you would change our hearts so that that whole venue of wickedness that includes gossip and spreading innuendo and lies about others would not be named among us. Keep us from that, Father, we pray. And when it happens to us, Lord, as it inevitably does and will, may we have your grace, Lord, to respond in a Christ-like way and to trust you, to give it to you. And even as Jim has shared those two instances, I pray particularly for the latter situation that you would bring healing to his heart, and for whatever has happened with that pastor, that he would in fact care for his end of the responsibility. We pray for unity for your body, Father. I know that's your will for your church, so we pray for that, and we ask that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19, let's do one more here this evening. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. When I read this again this afternoon, Levi, guess who I was thinking about? Stand up and smile for everybody. And we see the tooth that's missing there when you and your uncle were wrestling and he knocked it out. Did that hurt when he bumped it? Kind of. How about when it abscessed? Not too much? Well, I was going to get a real-life illustration, but I'll tell you from this side, when I've had abscessed teeth, they hurt. It really does. So Solomon says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, not just when things are going well, but in time of trouble, is not only like a bad tooth, but it's like a foot out of joint. William MacDonald said, if you bite down hard on a broken tooth, you'll wish pretty quickly that you hadn't. By the way, have you had that? If you had a broken tooth and the air strikes it, some of you are grimacing. You have been there, done that. If you put your weight on a foot that's out of joint, it will let you down. I had to jump off a ladder as some wasp came after me a while back. And fortunately, I had my boots on because they supported my ankle. But for a while, I was limping around. Very grateful I had the boots supporting my ankle that's there. You know, you need your ankles, don't you? You need your feet. That's exactly what it's like, Solomon says, to put your confidence in an unreliable person in time of trouble. It's painful. It's disappointing. We need to do one more. This is pick on Levi night. Can we do one more here? Verse 20, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Now, I'm saying I'm picking on Levi because we were talking today about the temperature. And Levi, when you stepped outside today, what did it feel like to you? Did it feel colder to you? Huh? Yeah. What would you think if instead of being able to wear more of your fall and winter clothes, you have a long sleeve shirt and sweater, what if you had to wear the real light shirt that you had when it was so hot out here? Cold, right? No fun. Yeah, and Solomon is saying, and we've all can identify with that, right? I mean, we've been in really cold weather, and the thought of having to go out without outer garments is pretty tough. Most of us can do that. What we might miss in the next word picture that Solomon has here is the vinegar on soda thing. And actually, there are two possible ways of seeing this, and the language, the Hebrew language, does it. The first is more obvious, of putting vinegar on soda. It's like putting vinegar on baking soda. Have you ever done that? Some of you are shaking your head. You know what happens when you do it? Actually, two things. The soda is now rendered useless, right? And what happens when you put vinegar on the soda? There's a reaction, isn't there? Bubbles up, is there. Kind of a violent reaction that's there. That's one possible way. By the way, that's kind of a cleaning agent when you mix those together. That's one way that you can understand these words, and the Hebrew language seems to support that. Another possible way of looking at it is this, like vinegar on a wound. Not just vinegar on soda, but vinegar on a wound. So just as taking somebody's coat in cold weather brings difficulty, and just like pouring, if you have an open wound, it's sore, think of what it would feel like to pour vinegar on that wound. It hurts, right? There's pain that comes from that. And so Solomon is saying that's what frivolity is like in the presence of sorrow. I've thought of this verse on occasion when I've been to gatherings for the viewing of someone who's died. And it's not unique to this area, but it's because I've spent more years here now than otherwise. It bothers me when I go into a place where the family is grieving and not too far away people are talking about the weather and ball scores and joking and laughing. I'm thinking, you know, that's incongruous. There's a lack of sympathy and understanding here, and it's really wrong. William MacDonald, in fact, was recalling a situation where a young evangelical minister early in his ministry went to a hospital room, and the person he was going to visit was in really tough shape. He had several of his bones had been broken. He had an IV and so forth. And he came in with his big evangelical smile and his evangelical Bible and asked him if he was rejoicing in the Lord. And he said he didn't get the full answer of the other person, but it was not pleasant. You know, as soda on vinegar and there's a violent reaction, you know, the guy just really didn't need to hear that right then. There's a time to and a time not to. And so Solomon puts us at alert to that. So is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Jim? It makes a bond that I don't know that there's much else that could form the bond that it does. Just they've proven. Thank you. Any other comments or observations this evening? Okay, well, let's close in prayer. Will you join me? Father, thank you that we can look at these passages from the book of Proverbs and reflect on them. And I pray again, Father, that you would be pleased to bless your word to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would receive it, that it would find fertile soil and produce fruit for your glory and for our good.